If you would join me in prayer. Most kind and wonderful God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the love that you have for us is beyond our imagination and our ability to comprehend. But God, thank you. As we go through this message, as I speak the words, God, you guide what they are, that I don't misspeak, but God, that they would be your words. And that you allow each one of us to hear within our heart what you have said. Because I'm quite sure that everyone in here will hear it a little different. That's part of the beauty of your design. You love each one. And we thank you. And God, I just ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Do you look forward to the resurrection? Is that something that you even think about? What does that mean? We know from Scripture that is when Christ returns and ushers in the kingdom of God. But is that something that maybe even comes to your mind at all? I know a lot of people, that's something they don't think about. Others don't even believe that that's even possible. So they certainly don't think about it because it's not real in their world. So as we embark on this message, that's going to be kind of something that I want to have you think about, the resurrection. This is the third part or bridges the last few weeks of messages that have come out of Luke 20. Luke 20 in the first part talked about the chief priests and the scribes along with the elders directly questioning Jesus' authority. And you can go back and read those early verses or remember the message a few weeks ago. That was what it was about. Then came another one where Jewish authorities sent spies who tried to trap Jesus. Jesus with a question regarding paying taxes. And I think many of you can probably remember that one. It was a little more recent. But it's the process as we get to today. And you've heard the reading of that a couple of different ways or bits and pieces. You're going to hear it again in just a few minutes. But Luke 20 and verse 27 through 38. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Verse 27, they came to him and some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. So this group of people didn't buy into any resurrection. Verse 28, and they ask him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man dies having a wife with no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. A couple of things I want to point out. The Sadducees referred to Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. That's where they put most of their weight on Old Testament scriptures. It wasn't about the rest of it. They quote from Moses. He wrote that if a man dies, okay, we go into this a little deeper. The response that come from that, they didn't even believe in the response or the recognition of angels or spirits. Life was today. And when you died, it was over. That was how they thought. Again, the weight of what they put was on the Torah. They quote about the Levirate marriage from Deuteronomy. And then that whole process was if a man and a woman married and the man died and there's no children, what happens to the estate? What happens to the woman? In that culture, there was no one there. So the Levirate marriage approach was the brother would step in, become the husband of this woman, and then hopefully have children. Well, the example that they gave was seven brothers, none of which fathered a child. And I have a very good friend that is a lady female pastor, and she said, I would have just died right then. You know, I mean, the stress, and you think of that, of there's no love. This is just a system to ensure that the family name and the estate had a place to go. That was the premise behind this. Not really kind of a loving thing, but it was how they dealt with the situation. But their whole story began from a false conclusion. The whole Levirate story that they were referring to in this situation didn't work. In hypothetical scenarios, you get to make up your own rules. And we've all experienced stories that really delve into hypothetical, and you kind of sometimes have to glean through what is being told. And in this case, that's what was happening. Their scenario all was about death. It all ended in death. They had today's world, you live and you die and it's done. There's nothing else. Well, that wasn't necessarily a complete picture, but that's what they were working off of. When the hope of the resurrection is excluded from our thinking, death will control your stories. If there's no life after this, if it ends when you die, then it's about death. Verses 29 through 33, I want to go ahead and read those. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and the likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had been her husband or had her as a wife. That's hard to grasp for me. Seven. I struggle with that. But here's these guys, the Sadducees, don't believe in the resurrection. And what are they saying? They start out in the resurrection, which they didn't buy into, and they didn't believe, but they were using it in this hypothetical story. So they're picking and choosing what they want to say and how they phrase and come up with this whole story. So you think about these guys. They're really looking for ways to either make fun of Jesus, make him look stupid, or to throw him a curve that he can't answer. That's the premise behind where they're at. The Sadducees were part of the wealthy aristocracy who oversaw the temple. Their lives were pretty comfortable. So when you are living in a very luxurious and wealthy environment, which they were in control of the temple. That was their world. They didn't have a lot of issues of difficulty or hard times. So life for them was, hey, this is great. We don't need another life. So they didn't buy into the resurrection because they were living effectively the dream right now in their world. They didn't see beyond. So they were very happy to just call it that way. Life was good. Let's just keep the status quo. Jesus responds by showing them the fallacy of their reasoning, verses 34 through 36. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age, that would have been this present world right now, marry, and we see that, and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Verse 36, for they cannot, it's impossible, die anymore. For they cannot die, it's impossible, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God. being sons of the resurrection. Now, how are they like angels? Angels don't die. That's the correlation that he's drawing here. Many people will tell you about, you know, that their loved one has died and gone to heaven and is now an angel. No. Angels are angels. The likeness that he's drawing right here is, in that environment, in that world, you won't die, just like angels don't die. That's the simple correlation that he's drawing. As you think about the fallacy of their reasoning, and he's pointing out, he's picking it apart and showing exactly what it is. Jesus tells them that in the age to come, they won't marry or die, but be like the angels. They won't die. But what's it mean in the age to come that they won't marry or they won't die? Does that mean that your spouse and you are there and you're not married? But more than anything, when God brings the multitude into that relationship with him, it's going to be like a whole room full of siblings, a whole world of people that love one another, like a loving family. Like, and maybe you didn't have good relations with a sibling that you, so this kind of is a tough analogy, but that's really what it comes down to. If you've been a part of a family that loves one another, and you have some just awesome siblings, and that gives you a leg up in picturing what that may look like in the future. What a comfort it is to know that the way things are now is not the way of the kingdom. How many here want to live the current life they have forever? I mean, you wouldn't age because you're not going to die. But is that our choice? Is that something we want to do? No. I mean, I certainly don't. Leave aside the pains and the bones and the hurts when you stand up in the morning. But just the fact of every day, it's a routine. But we don't have to worry about that. In this coming resurrected life, there is no more death. We know that's a given. Because we're going to be, as the analogy goes, like angels, we don't die. But we're brought into a whole different environment. It's only in Jesus that we truly have our hope. Does anybody have hope in tomorrow, next week, next year? Do you make plans for your 80th, 90th birthday? Some of you have past the 80s, so you know that kind of waned quickly. But do you look forward to and knowing that it's just going to be great and awesome? But maybe you don't make it. Death comes into play. So when we think about that, where's our hope? Our hope is in Jesus, that we will be in that next stage, that we will be in that resurrected time. Jesus goes on, he has one more thing to say to the Sadducees, 37 and 38 from Luke 20. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed. Who's he quoting? Who's he referring to? Moses. He's talking to the Sadducees. So they put a lot of their stock into those first five books of the Bible. The Torah, that's Moses. So he's quoting Moses, who they have pretty high esteem. In the passage about the bush, and that's what it's called in Greek, the bush. We would add the burning bush so that we can get a perspective. In the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. And for all live to him. This brings up a whole different thing that we won't even begin to touch today. But when he talks about God is not the God of the dead, what happens when you die? You're dead. Is God no longer your God? There's a lot of discussion in that. Your spirit returns to God, and that spirit is not dead. He is still the God of the living. And when he says, and then he uses this word all, and this is something that can trip so many up. For all live to him. Which part of all do we not get? We may not agree with all. We may not agree with somebody that we have horrible experiences with. It's not our call. Not our call. It's up to God. And he says he is God of all. A few questions come up concerning today's text. And this is just a few. There's a lot that we can't even begin to take the time to get into. What does it mean to be like angels? Obviously, in this text, in this course, it was that we won't die in that age to come. What happens to the relationships we have now? Maybe you've been married 50, 60 years, 70 years. What does that mean? What will happen to that relationship? And why is there no marriage in heaven? You know, the answer to all that is, we don't know. That simple. Don't have the answers. Here's a few things that we do know. God created us in his image to be in relationship with him and with others. So you were created by God to be in a relationship with him and with others. That we do know. God created marriage and sex as blessing to be enjoyed in a healthy relationship. That was part of, again, we know that was part of the creation that we have been a part of. God created all things for our benefit and enjoyment. When you sit down to a meal that you absolutely enjoy, was God a part of that creation? Yes. When you look at a sunrise or a sunset and you cannot believe the color that God has placed into that sunrise or sunset, was God part of that? Yes. When you have a certain event that is so incredibly joyful and you're beside yourself with how happy you are, was God involved in that? Yeah. He's also there when you hurt and when you are sad. God wants us to enjoy the eternal relationship he offers through Jesus. It's an offer. No one is forced. You are not required, have to do, but he offers freely himself to us. The greatest relationship we have been invited to is a relationship shared by Father, Son, and Spirit. And that relationship, and this is mind-boggling, has been ongoing forever. And as humans, when we look at anything outside of time, we don't know what to do with it. At least I don't. I can't quantify. Time's my. That's how I count. That's how I reckon. That's how I can put things in perspective, whether it's beginning of time to end of time, and knowing that outside of those things, things still exist. I have a hard time with that, but I know it to be true because God said so. And he wants that relationship for us that they've experienced together forever. And that is beyond what we call forever. God, who has given us his Son, has a life so good we can't even imagine it. Think about that. The resurrection promises us a life of no pain, no more sorrow, and no more tears. And I would venture to guess in this room that we experience pain, sorrow, and tears fairly often. But that will go away. It's going gone. Because of the Father's love, we can trust that the resurrection life is better than anything we can imagine. Think about that. Do you want to know in your imagination what that looks like? I'm thankful that in my wildest dreams, I can't even begin to touch what God has planned, what His love for me, for the world, for every human being will be like. I can imagine to a point, but God is better. And I am so grateful that I don't love and serve and have a relationship with a God that I can clearly and completely define. That's awesome. We have just a taste of His goodness now in this life. In our resurrected life, we will see the fullness of God's love and goodness for us. Do you think about the resurrection? Do you long for the resurrection? As I go through things like this, boy, it brings it front and center. How important that will be. How awesome that will be that we can experience life completely pain-free, sorrow-free, tear-free in a relationship with God and others that all love Him. We will see that fullness in that resurrection. As we come to the communion table, what's that represent to you? Do you think about the impact of this table in your life? The elements are there representing Christ's broken body, His shed blood. For who? For us. For me. Those are there for me and you to remember what Jesus did, how much He wants that relationship with us, how He came and cleared the path to give us that opportunity forever. And we get to remember what that looks like. We get to remember the sacrifice that He made specifically, and make it personal for you and for me. It's so easy to just routinely go through. And I know I've said it multiple times before, but I never want this to be a routine. As you come today, as you come on any time, the opportunity to share in what Jesus has left for us to remember Him and His sacrifice. Boy, that's awesome. You bow your heads with me, please. Loving God, what a story You have given us of the love of Father, Son, and Spirit. I can't imagine the anticipation that is brewing, is growing as we get every day, one day closer to that time with You and the resurrection. But in the meantime, in this life, You love us, You care for us, You provide for us. And God, today we have an opportunity to remember Jesus and the sacrifice that You made in giving Your Son, and He did in giving His life. God, I just ask that You would bless the elements here on the table, that we can remember and appreciate how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy and appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ.
Father, we now close our worship service. Besides giving you praise, I also ask that you give each of us a thought or a message that we can take away with us and use it to remind us of your love and your plan to make us part of your family. We can't thank you enough, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in closing, from Galatians 6, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Have a great week.